Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. So does that matter? Good, I just wanted to be clear. That matters. So this morning, you've been to Easter service as many a year. This morning I have several questions for us, all Easter kind of questions. And that's the first one, does it matter? But the real question beyond that question is, why does that matter? That the Lord Jesus has conquered sin and death. Why does that matter? And are you ready for the very simple answer? Death is universal, right? Death is universal. Who here this morning is mortal? All of us? Everybody? Really? Every single one of us?
Yes.
Yeah. So this week, I decided to do some research and look this up. And here's what I discovered. The great composer, Johann Sebastian Bach, he was born in 1685 and he died in 1750. Right? What did he do? He was born and he what? He died. Mozart, he was born in 1756. He died in 1791. And Vivaldi was born in 1678 and he died in 1741. That means all musicians die.
Hey.
Sorry, choir. Just you guys. Is that right? No, so I decided to look up some theologians. How do you think that's going to go? Let's look up some. So I looked up Martin Luther. Never hurts in a Lutheran church to look up Martin Luther. He was born in 1483. Guess what he did? He died in 1546. And one of my favorites, C.S. Lewis, born in 1898. He died in 1963. Odd coincidence, he died the same day that John Kennedy was assassinated. One of my other favorites, Francis Schaeffer, born in 1912, died in 1984. So who dies? Everybody. We have a cemetery in our backyard, and everybody that's there, there's always two dates, right? This is the date they were born. This is the date they died. Some of you are in the genealogy for your family members. What do you discover? Grandpa was born there and died there. Great-grandpa here to there. Great-great-grandpa here to there. Do you notice a trend? Genesis chapter 5 says this fellow was born, he had kids, he died. I don't think there's a connection between those two. But it says to the next guy, he was born, he had kids, he died, he was born. He had kids, he died. Nine times, this phrase in Genesis 5, and he died. Can you, if I said that nine times, you'd be tired of it, right? And he died, and he died, and he died. Do we get that? Why is it important that Jesus conquered death? Because death is universal. Now, here's a question that has to be asked. What if death isn't the final word? Wouldn't that be a little different, right? Who dies? Everybody. But what if death isn't the final word? I just want to point that out. You guys know we live in a land with many people who deny the things of the faith. Atheists will say this. They'll say, you're born, you live, you die. What happens after you die? You rot. That's it. You're born, enjoy life. That's what they would say, enjoy life. You're born, you live, you die. And this is what they tend to say. Atheists will like to say, we're just bravely facing the harsh truth. Well, that kind of begs the question, what if that's not the truth, right? They're saying we bravely face this truth. What if that's not true? You're bravely facing a falsehood. So, if death isn't the final word, I guess the question that goes to that question is this. Is Jesus risen from the grave? Does that make a difference, right? People say we're going to bravely stare into the abyss, and we're saying there's no abyss. Jesus died and rose. Jesus has a tomb. but it's empty. Well, we could say, well, Pastor, that's wishful thinking. Is Jesus risen from the grave? We're going to say yes in church on an Easter morning. But here's the real question that flows from that. How would you know? Have you seen Jesus alive from the grave? Have you personally seen Jesus alive from the grave? No. So how would I know? The answer is, there are eyewitnesses. People who saw it. The gospel text says that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and several other women went to the tomb. I want us to catch this. They went to the tomb in order to anoint his corpse. They don't expect an empty tomb. They expect a dead body. And when they get there, the stone is rolled away, and two angels say, "He's not here. He's risen, just like he told you." The women go to tell the men, and the men don't believe them. Isn't that the way, right? The men don't believe them, and so Jesus has to appear to those slow-witted men. And he does. Jesus appears to two travelers on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to 10 of the apostles. Remember, Judas is dead. Thomas is hiding. Jesus later appears to the 10 plus Thomas. Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 15, appeared one day to 500 people at the same time. Are there eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus? Yes. Now, there's eyewitnesses, but I want us to notice this. There's a change in those guys. If today is Easter Sunday, what were the disciples doing yesterday? They were hiding. Why were they hiding? They're afraid. They're afraid and they're protecting their own skin. Now imagine this. Disciples who saw Jesus die said, "If they killed him, I'm worried about me now." And those disciples hid in fear. And after they saw him, what did they do then? They started preaching, right? They started preaching. We've seen Jesus alive from the dead. Now imagine this. The Roman government said, "If you don't stop preaching that Jesus is risen from the dead, we will kill you." And what did they do? They kept preaching. Before, they were worried they might die. Now they're fine with it. They're saying, "I saw what I saw. I saw Jesus alive from the dead. You can threaten me if you want, but I'm not going to deny what I saw." Here's one of my favorite things about the resurrection of Jesus. Unbelievers then, like now, always have to come up with something to say. And this is what they used to say. In the very, very early centuries after the resurrection of Jesus, unbelievers said, "The disciples stole the body." Now, here's what I like about it. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying the tomb was empty. Right? If they could have pointed to his body, they'd say, "There's his body. We know Jesus isn't risen from the dead because we went to his grave and there's a body in it." But the minute they said the believers stole his body, what they're saying is, "There is an empty tomb. What are we going to say about that?" It's funny, they didn't catch what they admitted to. Now, when we say that that's true, this is very important. We have to get this question. In what sense is it true that Jesus is alive from the dead? I have a one-word answer. It's very easy. In what sense is this true? Are you ready? Literally. Literally. Here's what we don't want to say. People like to say this at funerals. They say, "They will live in our memory." I want us to be clear. That is not the promise of the resurrection, our memory. Wishful thinking is not the promise of the resurrection. In what sense did Jesus rise from the dead? Literally. I mean, the stone was rolled away from the door and he walked out the door. That's what I mean. I mean that if you were there with your iPhone, you would have recorded it. That's what I mean. No iPhones in AD 30. Strange, right? Literally. Mary Magdalene hugged him. That means he had a body. And in John 21, he ate fish with the disciples. I prefer steak, but he ate fish with the disciples. Now, here's an important question. What if it's not true? What if it's not true? And did you know that St. Paul addressed that? We read only a portion this morning of 1 Corinthians 15. It's a long chapter. Read the whole chapter, the entire chapter about the resurrection. But just before the verses we read, St. Paul says this: if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? See, then, like now, people said there's no such thing as resurrection. So St. Paul says, well, let's talk about this, verse 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul wants to spell it out just like that. When we say that Christ has conquered death and grave, the question that goes up, what if it's not true? What if it's not true? What does Paul say? If it's not true, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, we don't have any reason to be here. Right? He wants to be that clear about it. He says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And that's where we picked up with the epistle. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What if he hasn't been raised? Then that's all false, right? But more importantly than what if it's not true, what about this question? What if it is? Doesn't that make a difference? Who here is mortal? All of us. Who here has laid to rest our loved ones? All of us. But what if Christ conquered the grave? Isn't that a little different? That makes a difference. If that's true, then that cannot mean that we are to remain unchanged. We're supposed to live in that, right? We're supposed to know that, to live and breathe in the knowledge that Christ Jesus our Lord atoned for our sins and rose again for our victory. It's different, right? It changes things a bit. It changes how we see it. If Christ died and rose again and sits at the right hand of God in heaven, then he died for you and he rose for you. And that's a call to discipleship. That's a call to live as if death and sin are defeated. They are. And to live in thankfulness before God. Right? In thankfulness before God. And to commit ourselves to a life of growth in him. In what sense is Christ risen?
Literally.
Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.